You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. Welcome to MC3, and today we are continuing our series called Messengers, where we are looking at the churches in Revelation, and we'll talk more about that. And obviously, last week and this week, next week, following week, this month of August, we have the kids in here from Ignition. And let me just grab one here. Let's see. Oh, this one looks all right. excuse me. Here I have a trap. That's funny. It is a trap. I don't even know what kind of trap this is. It's a trap for something that is probably not a bear. It is a trap for not a mouse either. But I'm told that you won't break your fingers if you put them in there. But I'm also told that I'm an idiot. So I'm not going to do that. So we're going to do this technology away. And I think woo! Yeah, okay, we'll be all right. Okay, so this is a trap, and because the kids are in here from Ignition, we don't want to be bored, because being bored is boring, and so we're going to keep it a little bit interesting, so I'm going to need your participation. So kids, are you with me? The answer is yes. Are you with me? All right, cool. So I want to talk about one of my favorite things. Not, next to Jesus, next to I love MC3 and my wife and my family and all that. But one of my other favorite things is Star Wars. And does anybody know what this character's name is? Admiral Akbar, right. And he is from the planet of? Mon. Now, what do you see it looks like? Mon Calamari, yes. Mon Calamari. There are no plants in the audience here. What are you talking about? He is from the planet Mon Calamari. Very creatively named for a guy that looks like a fish. But this is Admiral Akbar, and he is known for something. And so what I want to do, first of all, is he is known for this phrase. So go ahead and watch this.
It's a trap.
That was it. All right. Now, what did he say? It's a trap. Right. Let's just see that one more time.
It's a trap.
All right. It's a trap. Yeah. It's from the Return of the Jedi. And spoiler, hello, by this time you should have watched it. But that was like, 25 years ago. But there's a point where they're getting ready to go to the new Death Star and to attack it. And it turns out the shields are up. And so he yells. What does he yell? It's a trap. Right. The shields are still up. So we're going to talk about this. And so what is this? All right, come on. I need you to participate in me. If I'm losing you already, we got another 3 hours to go this morning. What? Just kidding. So, what is this? It's a trap. Okay, so what I need you to do... All right, are you with me? Say yes. Okay, what I need you to do is any time that you see Admiral Akbar's face, now I can't really go back to it now, but when you see his face, he's the fish guy, you are going to yell something. What are you going to yell? It's a trap, because we're talking about traps today, and why that matters. And this actually is related to the Bible. Crazy. We're looking at the church in Pergamum. And the point today that I want you to get, And you'll see hopefully how this comes together. But the point today is a message to a lazy church. Good, it's working. We had a major crash right before we started. A message to a lazy church, get going. Okay, so we're gonna talk more about that and how that comes together. But we're looking at the church in Pergamum. And it is in Revelation chapter 2. And like I said, we're kind of bouncing all around. Last month, some of the elders taught. And then this month, I'm teaching. And we're kind of bouncing around these seven churches in Revelation chapter 2. All of them are available, most of them actually, are available at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point or on the Messengers series. logo, and you can listen to that. But let's just read this. I'll read it out loud. The lights will come on if you have a paper Bible, and we'll read through this message to this church in Pergamum. And Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan, where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears must listen. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it." So we're here looking at this church in Pergamum, and we'll kind of break it down and talk a little bit about the pieces. And of course, you already learned a little bit about what Pergamum is not in our Get the Message intro there. But the church in Pergamum had an issue with being lazy. And they had some problems with the fact that they were lazy. And we'll talk about that in a second. But as most of these churches we've looked at and we will be looking at, there were some churches that received some commendations. There were some good things that Jesus had to say, because Jesus is the one speaking to these churches. And then some of them, and many of them had, of course, a negative thing, a problem. And then there were other churches that actually had nothing good about them. And there were some that had nothing really bad about them. But Pergamum is kind of a middle-of-the-road church. And so the problem with them is that they were standing up, yet sitting back. They were commended for doing something right, and yet chastised and rebuked for doing something wrong. So let's just quickly do a little bit of an introduction here. Each one of these churches has a very similar introduction explaining what's going on. But in verse 12, we read this: "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum." And we've talked about this every week. You know, the word angel, the Greek word is angelos, and that word means messenger, right? Which is why we're calling this messenger. So the word angel is just untranslated. It actually means someone who is delivering a message. And of course, in the New Testament, in the Bible, when you encounter an angel using the Greek word angelos, it's usually someone delivering a message. So these are messengers. They're not halo creatures flying around with harps and wings. So this is a message to the angel of the church in Pergamum. And the word church is such a cool word. We talked about it last week. It means an ecclesia, a group of people called together, called out together in something. So we're in this together. And dude, this past week, that has been so reassuring and refreshing to me, that God has called us together to do what we are, because we are the ecclesia as well. We are that church. And so this is the ecclesia, the group of people gathered in Pergamum. And of course, here's the map that we have seen throughout this series. There's Pergamum up there near the top. Of course, John is writing the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. And we talked about that, so I'm not going to get into that too much. But there it is in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And so that's this church up there. And as we said also, you know, these churches, there were many other churches in the area of Asia Minor. But these were singled out just because of some of the issues, not just for those churches, but that we can learn today. So if this seems like I'm going really fast, it's because I am, because we basically will be talking about this every church. A little things about Pergamum there. It is a wealthy city. Last week we talked about Thyatira, and they were kind of like, they weren't very rich. There wasn't anything spectacular about them. Pergamum is a wealthy city. They have a massive library there. It was the second largest library of the time. So much so that they even developed a kind of paper called Pergamena parchment. And I don't know enough about paper, but apparently that means something to people that study paper. I'm a paper studier. But anyway, for people that study paper, Pergamena means something. And so that's where they were. One of the things to know about Pergamum is that they were the center, one of the centers of God worship, lower G. And they worshipped a couple of gods, and we'll talk about that in a second. They worship the god Zeus or Apollo, depending on the Greek or Roman god, which they're the same god in their pantheon of gods. And the other thing they were known for is they were a center of emperor worship. And so Caesar, who was the emperor, had shrines set up to worship him. I mean, you think we've got political problems? Can you imagine if then the president said, it's also your responsibility to worship me? That was the way things were then, that there were actual centers of worship. People would gather together to worship Caesar, to worship the emperor of the time. So just so you know, that's going to matter in a second, that this is a center of that kind of worship. And it says that, next slide there, it says about the one with the sharp two-edged sword. We talked about that the very first week, and that this is sort of a very, for us, we're kind of like, what's that all about? To them, they understood that a sword was the method that Romans used. They used swords. They executed people with swords. And so a sword was a very real thing, just saying that hey, the guy that's talking, Jesus, who's sharing this message, he's not one to be trifled with. He knows what's going on. He is one that is serious and connected to what's going on. So you see that they were, that is a little bit of the interesting about the church. Now this is going to matter in a second here. The second thing we see about this church is that they were still following. This was their commendation. This was the good thing that was said about them. He said, I know that you live in a city where Satan has his throne. Now, that's a big deal. This is something that isn't addressed to the other churches, but he says that this city is where Satan has its throne. And he says, this is, and that's kind of a hard place. Like, Satan's in control of the city, where he has his throne at least. He says, yet you have remained loyal to me. So this city's got, Satan has its throne, you've remained loyal to me, you refuse to deny me. Now, the thing about this phrase, Satan, and later he says, you martyred among you there in Satan's city. So this idea of Satan's city could refer to the fact that this is the center of emperor worship, that this is the center of God worship, lower G, God's worship, and so that's kind of a big deal. But the word... Satanus, Satan, means adversary, deceiver, enemy. And the thing about this is that there was a temple there to a god. And this is a very prominent temple. People went there, a lowercase g god. And I'm going to pronounce it slowly so I get it right, and it'll make sense in a second. But it's the temple of Asclepius. Asclepius. Now, Asclepius, you're like, oh yeah, Asclepius. Of course, everybody knows about Asclepius. Well, that is the temple of Asclepius was in this city. And Asclepius was the god of healing. And so that was, he was known as the god of healing. And the interesting thing about Asclepius is that his symbol was this thing called the rod of Asclepius. And the rod of Asclepius looked like that. It was a snake wrapped around a stick, a staff. Now, a couple of questions. Does anyone recognize the rod of Asclepius from anything? Okay, yes, what? Okay, that's very interesting. He's the god of healing, and there was this moment in the history of the Israelites in the wilderness where they had to look up at this staff that had a snake on it, a bronze snake, and they looked at that staff, and they were healed. So there's probably some connection here to that story that has been kind of messed up and modified over the years into the pantheon of gods. And the other thing, of course, in the New Testament talks about how Jesus was the one raised up on the staff, on the post, and all who looked upon him were healed, and obviously the idea of salvation through Christ. This is also the symbol of medicine. Now, this is the symbol of medicine, the official symbol, because he was the god of healing. The symbol to your right, which I'm going to pronounce this slowly, it's Caduceus. How many of you have seen that symbol over there? That is often used for the symbol of medicine, like on hospitals and things like that. But it's actually wrong. It was kind of a side thing. I ended up researching into this. Like, why do people do it wrong? I don't know. That's actually a symbol for the messenger god, which ties in nicely. The wings there were the symbol of messengers. And so that symbol there actually is not the symbol of healing. So if you look closely, like I believe it's the Blue Cross Blue Shield. There's one of the logos that actually has the rod of Asclepius on there. Because... why does this matter? Because there was a temple there to this god. And so this was a big place for people worship, and the symbol of this god was Satan, and the symbol of this god was the snake, and the symbol of Satan is also a snake. Obviously in the garden we saw the serpent there. So all that to say, he says, I know that you guys live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. The word martyr, we use that word now, that's actually untranslated because the Greek word for martyr is martyr. And the word means witness. And so when we talk about martyrs, and I'm sure you've heard that phrase, someone that was martyred, we mean that today to be killed in the name of someone. But the word doesn't mean just killed in the name. It was that that person was speaking out about, and for in this case, speaking out about Jesus in a good way, and was killed because he was a witness, because he spoke about it. And so there was something bad in that city, and the people in Pergamum stood strong. Even this guy Antipas, a follower of Jesus, was killed. They still stayed true. So he says, good job. Good job. You stayed strong in that moment. And it seems to refer to something in the past. So they had a great moment in their past. And Jesus is saying to the church in Pergamum, you know, I know you've lived there. You have remained loyal. He says, you're still following. Excellent job. However, he then goes on to the next thing here. He says, you're still following, but you're lazily allowing. You're lazily allowing. It's a trap! Okay, there's a trap here. This is the problem. This church was lazy, and that's what we see here in verses 14 to 15. He says, but I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you. Now the word tolerate, this is the key word here. The issue is that they're like,
we did our thing. We were strong. Remember that Antipas thing? He's dead. And I'm like, yay, Jesus, he died, and I'm still good. We're okay.
And they got lazy. And they were just content to say, yeah, look at our past, look what we've done. But to say where we are right now, they're like, yeah, whatever. And so they're tolerating this person among them who is teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. So he says they're willing to allow this guy among them, not deal with it, when his whole thing was to trip people up. Now let me do a quick history of Balak and Balaam. Balak was the king of the Moabites. And at the time, this is back in during the book of Numbers, so during the wilderness wanderings, Balak was the king of Moab, and the Israelites were kind of coming through, and he did not like it, because the Israelites were winning these different battles, because God was, you know, leading the battle for them. And so he was like, how can I find a way to stop these people? I know, and he knew of this guy named Balaam, who was a prophet. And he knew some of the things about the different prophets, and he's like, if I could get this guy to come and curse Israel on my behalf, then they'll go down and Moab will win. Yay, Moab! Whoop, whoop. And so that's what he did. He brings in Balaam and says, Balaam, I would like to hire you. I'm going to give you some money so that you can go and curse the Israelites. And Balaam basically says, look, dude, I'm totally in on the money thing, but I can't do that. I have to say, you know, as a prophet, I have to say what God tells me to say. And so he goes and God says, don't go with them. And then eventually God says, okay, fine, go with them. And Balaam is like, ooh, God, okay. Yeah, I'm in on the money. Okay, God, let's bring this money. And so just to kind of reset his focus as he starts to leave, to go to the king of Moab, to Balak, He's going for the wrong reasons, and suddenly God uses his donkey to talk to him and say, whoa, 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 no, don't. Why are you beating me? And basically to reframe his mindset and say, no, are you going for the wrong reasons? And that's just a short summary version. And so his donkey talks to him and tells him to go. So then he goes and of course trying to reframe his focus here, saying, okay, I'm not in it for the money, I'm about to obey God. And so he goes there, and then each time, multiple times, he ends up going to curse Israel, and God says, no, you're going to bless them. And it says, bless them, bless them. And so then there's this point where Balak is like, dude, I'm tired of this. I brought you in here to curse these people, and instead, you bless them. And then the story kind of ends, except a little bit later in Numbers chapter 31. By the way, this is 22 through 25. In Numbers 31, we see this little incident, and it's not on the screen here, but we see this little moment where apparently Balaam's like, hey, kind of a back alley deal here, right? You know, I can't bless them. I can't curse them. I mean, but you got some money? Because I got the trick. He says, this is what you're going to do. Get your women, get the Moabite women to go down to the Israelite army, to the men, and have them flaunt their stuff, do the little walk, do the little dance, and draw them, entice them in to sexual sin, entice them into inappropriate relationships. He said, because that'll get them. Because when they're doing that, they won't even realize. And then what we see also is that not only is there a physical act going on here, but apparently that this was related to worship of idols. And so this has brought them down. And so Balaam's plan, and Balak went along with it and used this as an idea to draw the Israelites away from God. He's like, we're not going to beat them in a battle. What we'll do is we'll work from the inside. Because they're going to be a little lazy. We'll sneak in. And we will get them. And it says that in the passage that there are people among them that are just like that. There are some Nicolaitans that are just like that. Now, just interestingly to know, he showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. Do you know what the Greek word is? Because you all do, because you do, you love it. The Greek word is trap. That he says, it's a trap, right? Then he says what they did is he enticed them. He got them to be lazy, snuck in, and suddenly they were caught in the trap, not even realizing that they were being drawn away from God because they were lazy. He says that's what the problem is. You've got people among you. You're tolerating them. You're allowing these people to lead you sneakily astray because you're just sitting back and going like, hey, I'm good. And meanwhile, they're drawing you away from God. They're drawing you away from following Him. And so that was their issue, that they were enticed away because they were lazy. And the thing is, Justin actually talked about the church in Ephesus. They were actually commended for not following the ways of the Nicolaitans. And it seems that the Nicolaitans, here's their deal. They're like, hey, dude, follow Jesus. Definitely. Go to church. Have a Bible. Do the church Jesus God thing. But Jesus doesn't care if you sin. It's okay. Just do whatever you want. That's how God wants it, man. And they were drawing the people away from God because that was their lie. Their lie was that God doesn't care how you really live. Just fake it. Just do the outward things. Just be lazy. And that was the problem. So he says, your problem is that you're lazily allowing these people. You're just sitting back. It doesn't matter. You're just floating, going along with things, and suddenly you're caught. They get caught in a trap. And then so finally he then says to them, the response of Jesus to this church, says, you need to get going. Stop being lazy. Stop sitting on your rears and start doing stuff. Because when you sit back and don't do anything, that's when you get drawn away from God. And so he says to them, repent, which means to turn the other way. So if you're sitting, it means start standing. If you're walking backwards, it means walk this way. If it means you're not going, it means start going. It means move, do something. Don't just sit back and be content to be like, eh, I'm all right. I'm good. Hey, do you remember? Dude, I was part of the plant team at MC3. God is so cool with me. Do you know that I had somebody that I told them about Jesus and they come to church? I am good. I'm done. And we make these, not excuses, but we just get lazy. And we just say, I did my time. I did my thing. And Jesus says, repent of your sin. Fix it. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come in and do something about it. And we talked about what that looked like last week for the church in Thyatira. And how it even led to the death of some of these people going the wrong way. So he says, look, you guys, you did a great job. You were following me. You stood up strong. But you're now lazy and you're allowing people to trick you, to lead you away because you're not standing strong, doing the hard thing. And so he says, repent. You need to get going. Because when you're being lazy, you get distracted. And when you're being distracted, you get trapped. You get caught in what's going on. And then, of course, there's the conclusion there where he says, and you kind of see a similar conclusion each time. He says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And frankly, I don't have enough time right now to go into all the stuff that's happening here. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that is hidden away in heaven. Manna, short version, bread, was a symbol of God's provision. And Jesus says, look, you stay strong for me. You don't be lazy. You work hard at following me, not to earn your salvation, but work hard at living it out. And I'm going to provide for you. I will be the manna that you need. I will be the provider. The bread of life is what Jesus says he is. And he says, and to each one I will give a white stone. A stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Short version of that too. Again, I don't have time to get into all of it. But basically saying, look, you think you've got a past. You think things have been hard. You think things have been rough. Stand strong for me, and I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to change that. You're done. Like the past is gone. The messiness is behind you. You're going to be given a new name. A name that, and I don't mean like, what? My name's not going to be Joe? No. Like a name that represents who you are. And we talked about that last week too, that a name is something that represents the character of someone else. So basically he's saying, stay strong. Don't be lazy. So you've got this church. They were standing up yet sitting back. There was the introduction. They were still following, but they were lazy and allowing people to come among them and distract them and take them away from following Jesus. And again, it wasn't an intentional decision. This is the important thing. This isn't people going like, yeah, I'm done with God. I'm out now. I'm going to go over here and like do this other thing because I'm done with Jesus. No, there was nothing like that. It was an issue of them going like, oh, I'm still following Jesus. I'm still following Jesus. I think the words of, wake up, would probably be important. And perhaps the words of, you know, fall again. Fall in love again with your first love. Like those kind of things. These are repeated themes in these letters. So, the issue is that this is a message to a lazy church. Get going. It's a trap. Okay, now I need a couple of volunteers. Now, here's a rule. And I need to know, I would prefer if you had sneakers on. Like flip-flops, I would prefer not flip-flops. I would prefer some closed-toed shoes. No reason to be intimidated by that. So just maybe two closed-toed shoes, preferably of the Ignition Age, preferably they've not been up here before in the last couple of days, last week. Anybody? I need two people. Two? Huh? Flip-flops are cheap. All right, you can buy a new pair. All right, I need two people that have flip-flops and not as concerned about their toes, so that hasn't been up here before. All right, you want to come up? Come on up, sweetheart, here. And, why don't we get Luke? All right, you guys, come on up. Please walk. Why don't we go over here? Over here. Come on, where'd he go? Didn't he come? Wasn't he coming up here? Luke? Luke. No? No, Luke. All right. Tommy, why don't you come on up here? Okay. Were you up here last week? Okay. All right. Why don't you two come over here? All right. This is good. No, what are you doing? Careful. It's a trap. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Now, where's Jess? Okay, are we cool with missing limbs? Okay, she's cool with that. Okay, all right, and you know what? You probably could afford to lose some. Slow you down a little bit. Okay, I would like you, one at a time. Who wants to go first? Okay, Tommy, you're going to go first. I would like you to walk from here to the other side of the stage and walk down. Okay, can you do that? Now, these are real traps. They're set. They're live. Okay. All right, this is not a joke. All right, please go ahead and do that. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 traps set up. Thank you. Would you please do the same thing carefully? 12 traps set up. All right, why don't we give it up for these people? Thank you very much. All right, now I need another volunteer. All right, All right. Which hill are you back there? Come on up, sweetheart. Who are you?
Chloe. Come on, Chloe.
You were... Anyway.
Okay. Now.
Where is it? Where's your Kindle?
Huh? Anybody have a tablet or a device right handy with them? Kara, do you have one? Oh, good. Okay. Now, come on up here, sweetheart. Carefully. Now, I want... Let's see what game's on here. Okay, I don't know what that is, but we're going to play that game. Okay, what I'd like you to do is to play this game and at the same time walk through all of these traps. You got to get a high score, too. All right, do you think you could do that? Oh, you don't play games. Whoa, she's the real deal. She does not play games. Oh, real. All right, so let me ask you this, because I actually wouldn't feel comfortable doing that, because your dad would beat me up. Actually, your dad and your mom would beat me up. But for her to sit to play a game and walk through the path, would you say that is more or less of a chance for you to lose a toe? More. Why? Why would she be more likely to get caught in a trap? Because she's not paying attention. She's distracted. Good. All right. We're not going to make you do that because I like your toes. Oh, they're cute and they're painted. Okay. Thank you very much. Why don't we give it up for not losing any toes? Go ahead and have a seat. Okay. All right. So the issue is that if you're not paying attention, you can get caught in a trap. And that was the problem with the church at Pergamum. Is that they weren't paying attention, and suddenly the trap sprung and hurt them and brought them down. And so Jesus is saying, look, you guys need to get moving. You need to be active. When these guys walked through the trap, I mean, they were at least watching where they were going, because if they didn't, they could get caught. And if they got caught, it could hurt. It could cause problems. And let me tell you, getting caught in a trap of Satan, getting caught in sin, will hurt. It might not hurt you right away, and you might think, look, I'm cool. Meanwhile, you're dragging this thing around with your toe stuck in it. Like, there's no problem. It's all good. But eventually, you know, at the very least, your toe will fall off from infection. And you probably won't be able to go through, you know, metal detectors in the airport because you got a trap stuck to your foot. The issue is that if we're not intentional, if we're not focused, if we're being lazy, you will get caught, and it's not because you chose to do it. It's because you chose not to focus. Because you chose not to get going. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes. It's really cool because Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. We talked about him in the Word 3 series. The wisest person besides Jesus that ever lived on the planet. And he had the money to do it all. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is him writing his experiences of all the things that he was able to do with all of his money. And everything in the end came down to, you know what, it's meaningless. It's pointless. I think all these things matter, but they don't. But one of the things he said was, laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky house. He says, look, if you're lazy, if you're sitting back, if you're just coasting, it's going to cause problems. Eventually, your house will collapse. Your roof will sag. And it might not be your literal house, but it might be this thing that you call following Jesus. It might be the struggles in life are suddenly coming in on you, and you're like, what happened? Solomon say, because maybe you were lazy. You weren't intentional about following Jesus. So, the question is, what does lazy look like? What does lazy look like to us today? Now, last week we talked about our head and the importance of knowing and why knowing matters, because it's the foundation for doing. And today we're looking at our hands, about doing stuff. What does it mean to do, to be active? What does it mean to get going? Because the opposite of that is laziness. So what does lazy look like? First of all, lazy looks like not obeying. Because it's a trap. Not obeying is a trap. And the issue is that we think, oh, we can just kind of coast. We can just do this thing. It doesn't really matter. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, he says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So he says, look, the point is this. Whatever you plant, you're going to get. We made the mistake of planting cucumbers. At least I think it's a mistake. It just gets in the way of all the other stuff because cucumber took over everything. It is literally enveloping the garden. And so that's why. Why did that happen? Because we planted cucumber seeds. Or whatever plant. I don't even know what they were. I was like, that's not my job. I don't really manage that very well. I just don't like the chaos of the garden. I want my rose. Anyway, so why am I saying this? Because when you plant it, that's what comes up. You're not going to plant a cucumber plant and expect corn. No, that's an... What? No, we wouldn't expect that. And it's the same thing with our lives. The things we invest our time in, the things that we plant, whether it's following Jesus, the Spirit, or whether it's doing sin, we're going to have to deal with the consequences. He says, don't get lazy, and that's what Paul continues to say. So let's not get tired. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. Because even though it might not feel like it, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And so you might be thinking, you know, the reason I'm doing the lazy Christian thing, the lazy following Jesus thing, is because it's hard to follow Jesus. And yes, it is. If you have been told somewhere, read somewhere, saw a blog or a video that following Jesus is easy, you've been lied to. It's hard. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And so Paul says, look, you're going to get what you plant. So look, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to plant the right things. But do it. Don't give up. Because at the right time, God's going to give you what you need. At the right time, you're going to get the stuff that you've been working towards. He says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So it's easy to be lazy about obedience and not working in terms of following Jesus. That means doing the right thing. Because if you're not intentional, you will get trapped. Let me tell you, without going into too much detail, this past week I was looking for something related to this next series. And I searched online. And let me tell you some of the stuff that I didn't ask for that came up on my screen. And there's kids in the room, so we'll just kind of leave it at that. It's a trap! Right there, until I'm like intentional going, no, I'm going to close that. Or I can be like, what's it going to hurt? What's the look? It's not going to matter. It's a trap. Just don't be lazy in obedience. Don't give up doing the good things. Work at it, work at it, work at it, work at it. Make sure you stay focused so that you don't get caught in the traps. So that is one thing that lazy looks like. It's not obeying. A second thing that lazy looks like is not churching. Because it's a trap. And when I say not churching, it's this idea that we're like, you know what? I don't really need to show up. Does it really matter if I show up to gather to worship together? Does it matter if I'm in a prime group connecting with other people? Does it matter? And we're like, it's not that big of a deal. They won't miss me. And one, yeah, we do. And two, it doesn't matter what we think. It's you and your growth. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Look, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How we can help each other grow. And hopefully I am helping by the Spirit of God, helping you grow. And you help me grow. Like, if we work together with a church, and he says we need to consider how we can keep doing that and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. He says the problem is it's easy to get lazy when it comes to church. And we come up with some wonderful excuses. Well, I just need some family time. That's great. I love family. Family's important. It's one of our core values. We'll be talking about that next month. Your family will not get you to heaven. Your family is not Jesus. And if we start substituting family or work, some of us, like, nobody likes work, but sometimes work is a nice escape and a good excuse. Your work will not get you into heaven. Your job will not get you there. I don't care how much money you have. It's not going to get you there. Sports will not get you into heaven. It's not going to work. And we come up with these things, we're like, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. And I'm just telling you, and I could give a rip about our offering or about who's going to serve in this ministry role. We'll talk about that. But I'm saying the issue is you. If you pull away from churching, from connecting with followers of Jesus, you are going to get caught in a trap. And here's the worst part about it. Not only does the church help you and keep you, hopefully, from getting caught in those traps, when you get caught, if you're alone, you have no one to help you out of the trap. If you are with the church and you get caught where people say, hey, let's help you. DJ said, is setting up the trap. He said, one of the worst things about it is sometimes you can get both of your thumbs caught. And then you can't get out. But at least if you're connected to the church, to the followers of Jesus, whether that's MC3 or somewhere else, you have people that said, you know what? We saw this coming. We want to help you. But now that you're in, we're still going to help you get out. But if you pull away from church, if you get lazy and say, hey, I'm just coasting, I'm just doing this thing, you're going to get caught. And it's not going to help you. It's not going to be a good thing. Because it's a trap. So the writer of Hebrews says, look, let's not give up. Don't give up. Don't give up getting together. He says, other people are doing that. And the church, we are called the bride of Christ. And so let's just kind of make this as an equation. If Jesus is the groom and we are the bride, and there's all sorts of illustrations throughout Scripture, and Justin actually did a great job talking about that love relationship between the bride and groom. But so people say, well, can I follow Jesus and not come to church? Yeah. Yeah, you can. I mean, not coming to church, like, you're not, because you're in this room, does not make you a follower of Jesus. You choose to follow Jesus. So can you be a follower of Jesus and not gather with His bride? Absolutely. And you can be married and never go home. You can be married. Yeah, I've got the paper. I haven't been home in years. Both of those are issues of relationship. Because you don't have to be here. God isn't going to say, I love you more because you're in church. No, but you've broken a relationship, your relationship with the groom, with Jesus, by not showing up on Sunday, but not connecting with the prime groom. And again, this isn't a legalistic thing. This is a growing. This is so we don't get caught in the traps. So lazy, what does it look like? It looks like not obeying. It looks like not churching. I said I would get to this. It looks like not giving. Because it's a trap. There's this idea of saying, you know what, we're okay. I gave my part. I did my thing. You know, God, I've earned this money. I deserve it. I've worked hard for it. And, of course, that whole misses the idea that you didn't earn a thing. God has provided everything you have. But not giving is a trap. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is telling this parable about this guy who had an enormous crop. He planted his seeds, and the crop was incredible, and it made him rich. And he's like, what am I going to do with all this stuff? He's like, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. He says, I have made it. I've got so much money now. You know what? I'll just hold it. I'll just hang on to it. And then I'll sit back lazily and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be lazy, man. Because look, you have arrived. You've got money. And it's yours. And you've earned it. And then God said to him, you fool! You will die this very night. Then who's going to get everything you worked for? And Jesus goes on to talk about the importance of giving. Giving it away. If God has given you more, then that means you have more to give away. And I'm not saying, again, that means the offering bucket. Is that part of it? Absolutely. We're going to talk about that in a couple more months, about how is worship and giving tied together. We're going to spend a whole series about that. But we have this idea of, like, dude, I've earned a lot, and I did give to God, so I'm just going to sit back and enjoy my stuff. And there's actually a passage in the Bible that says, money is okay. It's okay to enjoy your money. But also, we need to be very careful that we're not hoarding our money and holding on to it. Because, you know what, there's things you can spend money on that'll be a lot of fun, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But there's other things you can spend that exact same amount of money on and change a life forever. And that's just something we need to consider. Because it's easy to get lazy and sit back and say, yeah, I've arrived. Eat, drink, and be merry. Lazy. But, of course, the problem is, guys, what? It's a trap. It's a trap, because then all of a sudden, all that stuff that we've been storing away and holding on to is wasted when it could have been used for something else. All right, so what does lazy look like? It means not obeying, not churching, not giving, and not serving. Because it's a trap. Because there's this trap of saying, you know what? I did my time. And let me tell you, the lie, look at me, the lie that you are going to be told by yourself, and ultimately by sin and Satan, is that you don't matter. And that is a lie. The lie, well, I don't matter. What do I have to offer? You are being lied to. Because you do matter. And you do have something to offer. And you need to be serving. And it's easy to sit back and be like, well, I worked hard once. I'm good. I've done my time. Oh, I grew up in the church. I've been serving. Well, why don't they do something? I've been working really hard at this. You see all the things I do? It's easy to start justifying and making these excuses and just sit back and be like, yeah, I'm done. And there's a story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. It's also a parable. And it's about this master went away. He went away on vacation or holiday or whatever, depending on which island you live on, which continent. And he goes away and he entrusts money to his different followers. And he gives a bunch to one guy and then a couple to one guy and then one to this last guy. And each person went away and they said, well, you know, the guy went away, they invested the money and they doubled it. And the master's like, he comes back from his holiday and says, well done, good job, you made more money, thank you, because it's my money to begin with. Thank you for investing the talents, the abilities, the things that I've given to you. And the second guy, same thing, he doubled the money. Oh, good job. You know, you didn't have as much, but well done. And then the third guy was like, yeah, I didn't really do anything with it. Because frankly, I didn't think it mattered. It's just one. You just gave me one little talent, as it was called. And he said, I didn't do anything with it. So I just hit it in the ground. And there's more to the story than that. But basically, then the master says to him, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, and that's part of the story, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least then I could have gotten some interest on it. So this master says to him, look, you were given stuff to use. Even though it wasn't as much as other people, you had something. And we all have something to give. No matter how old, young, big, small, whatever your color, whatever your background, whatever your age, it doesn't matter. God has given us stuff to use. And it is our responsibility to use that. And we're like, nah, I just sat on it. The master's response to that is, you wicked, lazy servant. You sat back and think it didn't matter. But it's a trap. And so we need to serve. You need to serve. And that means, you know, in general, with people around you, that means in ministry opportunities at MC3. But our responsibility is to do that. Because if we don't, we're like, it doesn't matter. And let me tell you something. You cause other people to fall into traps. Like, we need each other. This ecclesia, this gathered group of people. I mean, look at you. Look around you right now. We all look kind of weird. We're all different. I love meeting with couples for premarital counseling and talking about the fact that there's two families that are now coming together. And when that happens, there's weird things. Dude, let me tell you something. I married this family, and all they talked about was shooting animals. Can you believe that? They shot animals with guns. That was so weird to me. In my upbringing, people that had guns were up to no good. And I think I said this before. They held them sideways. Nobody holds guns like this. It was this way. And so the whole hunting thing, it took me a bit. And then it was God's preparing me, because he's like, you know what? I'm going to plant you right in the middle of that. And people and their little kids are setting traps where I'm going, ah! And they're like, yeah, this is how it goes. Because, why am I saying that? Because, you know, there's things that are weird, and we look at them as different and unusual, but the fact is, we're all put together because God wants to use us to do some incredible things for His kingdom. And MC3 is one of the ways to do that. And serving here is the way to do that. And I'm saying this now, it's God's, the book of Revelation, I'm not doing this on purpose, but it fits. Because we're getting ready for the fall. We're getting ready to say, let's gear up. We're taking the break now, let's get ready and get excited. Because God wants to reach people that are not in this room right now. And God wants to use you to reach those people in different ways. Because people need Jesus. People need hope. We'll talk about hope a little bit more next week. So we need to avoid being lazy. So what does lazy look like? Not obeying, not churching, not giving, not serving. So let's just talk about serving real quick. What are some ways that we can serve? Because I'm just throwing this out there because it might be brand new for some of you. Maybe it's time for you to go like, oh, you know what? I've been here for years and haven't done a thing. Maybe you're sitting on your donkey like Balaam. And it's time to get off. All right, so one way we can serve is first impressions. These are in alphabetical order. First impressions team. What is first impressions all about? Because I want to explain some of this to you. Like, oh, they go like this with the door. Wait, did he do it? David? Yeah, see, there he goes. Yeah, that's it. That's first impressions. They open the door. Woo, thanks for making me closer to Jesus. Oh, there's another one. See, look, now they wave too. No, what do they do? We're trying to reach people that are not from church. Church is weird. I had the opportunity on vacation. I've done this every year usually. Like, I go to visit a church, and I'm a church guy, and sometimes I'm like, I don't know what to do here. Where do I go in? Am I supposed to sit here? What am I supposed to wear? As a matter of fact, I was just talking to someone this past week, and they came to MC3, and they're like, dude, the pastor was in a t-shirt. So I was like, I'm okay. but what do? They make an environment where people feel welcome. And there's way more. Like, have you gone to a local, I'm not going to say the name, but a local drive-in and use the bathroom? Has anyone used the bathroom that looks like it's out of The Shining? Okay? It is a horrible, horrible place. Having a clean bathroom means something. And so they keep an eye on that. Like, there's just so much to what first impressions is. Not just opening a door, but they're guiding people into the parking lot. Why do they do that? Because if you're new here and you're like, I don't know what to do, if I've never been to church ever, having someone say, hey, here's the spot right for you. And that's something that you can do. Maybe that is how you can plug into MC3 and serve, is by being a part of the First Impressions team. You can talk to David, who is out there in the lobby right now, and he can show you how to get involved. So that's just one aspect of what First Impressions is, giving an environment where people have a good first impression. So, other things. Next thing is MC3 family. And MC3 family has basically two main headings. One is All Tuned Up, which we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks here. We have another one coming up in September. Some cool things going on with All Tuned Up. And so I'm going to kind of leave ATU alone for now, because there's certainly opportunities to be involved in that. But the bigger area in MC3 family is Ignition. And Kara stole my thunder. Wait, whoa, come on. She stole my thunder because, you know, it's not just, hey, sit down. Here's your snack. You need to pee. No, it's investing in the lives of kids, in my kids, in your kids, and saying, look, we're going to teach the same thing so that when you as adults get home and want to talk about what you learned today, now granted we're all in the room together, but you can have that conversation and say, yeah, what about Pergamum? We talked about that last week. Another way to grow is to discuss things, just to chew on it. And so Ignition is huge. It is not babysitting. Nursery is not babysitting, because there's so much things going on with the nursery too. One, those kids are being shown love in an environment that's not mom and dad. That's a big deal for kids, for babies. It is. They're also giving an opportunity for adults to listen and grow. It matters. Preschool matters. Ignition matters. If you're interested in being a part of making a difference, and I'm not talking about a kid, I'm talking about a family. And one of the things, I know Justin says this all the time, we have no idea what God wants to do with the next generations, with our kids. You know, maybe all of this has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with them. Because Billy Graham was a kid. Mother Teresa was a kid. All of these people started as children. So did we. And so it's an opportunity to serve. So next week, next Sunday, after the point, there is a meeting. If you're interested, if you're like, I don't know, I'm not sure, what can I do? I don't have anything to offer. If you can play sports, then you can help upstairs in the acceleration station. The games are prepared for you. You just need to be like, hey, guys, let's do some running and sweat a little bit. You'll sweat a lot bit, actually. But you know, that's a simple way. So if you're interested in that, talk to Michelle. The meeting next week, show up next Sunday afterwards. Other things, moving on. MC3 student, working with our students. And this is such a huge deal because teenagers are weird and obnoxious, and I was a youth pastor professionally for 10 years, working youth ministry for 18 years. And now I have my own, and I'm scared to death. Like, there, I was just telling someone the other day, like, there were things that I would have directly been like, hey, you need to fix this problem. And they're like, thank you, Pastor Sean. And now with my own kids, I'm like, and so, as a parent, we need another voice to come alongside and help pour into that kid to say, hey, you know what, Sean? I got your back. That's what our MC3 student leaders do. They're not even doing games and big events. They're just saying, hey, I've got your back. I'm helping you relate to your kids. And there's so much more to that. If you're interested in that, you can talk to Josh back there at the sound booth, being a part of that. Speaking of sound booth, a media team, we don't have a logo for that. but the media team, this is huge, guys. We have an incredible sound system. We have an amazing team of musicians. And honestly, I haven't seen this group of talent gathered together in most church, any church I've ever been in that wasn't like thousands of people. And yet we need people to run the computer and keep make this happen. Like, you're learning now. Some people are auditory learners and they're just like, yeah, I can just listen and doodle and not see a thing. Some of you are visual learners. And by being a visual learner, you need that to view the lyrics. Like, there's a lot of things that happen. It's not hard, but it's worship leading. I actually said that to Billy this morning. Like, the band isn't as much the worship leader as the lyrics are, because we're following that. The sound system, running the board. We have a skeleton crew pouring in a lot of time. That's one of the areas where I'm like, man, these guys are rotating all the time. And they're not complaining about it, but dude, we could use some help. We can get some extra people into that rotation to be here. Because they come every Wednesday night because the band practices. They don't just do this like, yeah, let's wing it. Let's let the Spirit lead. Yes, we do let the Spirit lead. But we also are diligent in the responsibilities and the talents that God has given us. And so they come and the band's here and they practice for an hour, sometimes two, because the song's hard or there's some issues they have to work out. But that's an opportunity you can serve, and you never have to be up in front of anybody. And some of you are like, I'm not really a people person. That's probably a good spot. Probably not with David. If you're not a people person, like, dude, I'm not a people person. I love the first impressions team, and I'm not kidding you. Like, I get all nervous when I have to meet with people. Like, I just and interact. And so I'm like, you know what? Gifts have been given to different people so that we can serve together as a team. The next thing here, what is the next thing? Prime groups. I'm going to be talking with some of you, so if you're like a prime group leader, hang out, because I need to pull you aside and just touch base about next fall, this coming cycle. But prime groups, we are looking for leaders, shepherds of the groups. And some of you are sitting here right now, and you're like, I couldn't do that. And I'm about to ask you to do it. We're not just saying jump into it. This is a leadership, shepherding, it matters. But some of you, I'm going to pull aside and say, hey, I think you can do this. Because God wants to stretch us and grow us and make us do things that we're not comfortable with. Because the more we do things that we're not comfortable with, the more we have to rely on Him, and that's a pretty good place to be. So prime groups, we're also looking for host homes. You know, maybe you're like, I am not into leading a group or having a discussion. It's hard for me. But I got a house. Okay, awesome. Because we have some leaders that are like, you know what, I don't really, our home just isn't a best fit, so we look for hosts. So if that's something you're interested in, both of those things, you can talk to me. We are working towards getting a prime coordinator. That position, you know, Brian and Emily moved away last year for a job in, where are they, Kansas. Love you guys. And but maybe, you know, there's opportunities with prime groups, and I guess I need to keep moving. And then finally, the worship band. You know, where's Matt? Matt, Kirk, do we have enough men singing? Okay. There's things that can be taught. There's things that we can learn. If you're talented, if you have an ability, if you have at least an interest to sing, to play an instrument, talk to Kendra about that. Like, this isn't that, all right, we're throwing you up next week, you're in charge. No. We'll grow and learn. This is a big step. And worship matters. It's a big deal leading the music time. But that might be an opportunity for you as well. Maybe there's something there that you say, yeah, I can't, I don't know, but I can't, I'm not a people person, and I'm not really technical, but I can sing. All right, well then, good, get up here and talk to Kendra about being involved that way. Those are just some of the MC3 ways that you can plug in and serve. God wants us to serve. God wants us to be intentional and not be lazy, because we end up drifting. And when we're lazy, we get caught in the traps that are around us. And that was the problem with the church in Pergamum.
The message to that lazy church was, get going. And maybe God is saying to you, get going. What is it that you're being lazy about? If you're listening online to this because you don't show up on Sundays, get going. Get your butt in here. And it's a tool. We talked about it last week. It's a tool to listen to and grow and all that. There's nothing wrong with listening online. But if that's like, I'll just stay at home in my pajamas. Dude, if we're too dressed up for you to come in, do you even eat? So, the message to the lazy church is get going. Because
it's a trap.
It's a trap. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that these churches in Revelation, man, they're kind of messed up, kind of good, kind of ugly, and so are we. And yet we are so desperate for you because of that. I pray that you would help us to look deep, not look around, but to look inward as we sang from the inside out and decide if it's time for us to get going. If it's time for me to get going because I've been lazy and drifting and gotten caught in traps because I haven't been intentional. Help us as a church to do that, God. Not because we need it. We need to grow. That is why. We do it because we need it. But also because there is a community that needs you. And the people in this room might be the only connection that those people have to someone that follows Jesus. So help us to get going. Help us as a church to get going. As an ecclesia, may MC3 not be lazy and get caught up in the traps, the sneaky sin that wants to drag us down, but that we're intentional. And we just watch you use us in crazy, crazy awesome ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.